Morning about missions. I almost wish we had a different word for it, because somehow or the other, over the past few decades, we've managed to make missions boring. I want to tell you, missions is the most exciting adventure in the face of this earth. And I want to share with you quite a bit this morning about the work that God has led our church to in the former Soviet Union. I thought it was very interesting this morning. Early this morning, as I was praying and studying, the phone rang. And I answered the phone, and it was the wrong number. It was somebody calling the seminary, but they got the room where I was staying. And they asked this question. It was a woman. And immediately I thought someone was playing a joke on me that knew I was going to talk a lot about Russian missions today, because she obviously had a Russian accent. And she said, yes. She said, can you tell me, does this seminary have anything for Russian people? And I want to tell you, it wasn't a wrong number. I needed to hear it so that I could say to you, you have something for all the peoples of the world. Bring it to them. Bring it to the world. I want to challenge every one of you to consider whether God is calling you out of the mission field. Yeah, you heard me right. I want you to consider whether God is calling you out of the mission field. I think it was Keith Green years ago who said perhaps we should ask the question, is God calling us to stay? Why would God not call us to go to a world that has not heard the gospel? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9, to a familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And I want to challenge you to follow Jesus to the world. That's the title of this message, Following Jesus to the World. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And Father, I pray that today we would be the answer to that prayer, that we would say yes to you, that we would follow you to the world and be the laborers in the harvest of the multitudes. And that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Early in the 90s, God laid upon my heart to be involved for the rest of my life in missions of the former Soviet Union. To me, it is such an unbelievable miracle that we can go to the place that was once our arch enemy and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I long to preach the gospel to the Russian people, and God opened up that door in the Republic of Belarus, former Republic of the former Soviet Union. I've done my best over the last 6 or 7 years to learn a little bit of the Russian language. I surprised this woman on the phone by telling her good morning in Russian. I don't think she knew what in the world was going on, but I had a good time with it. And I'm still struggling every year as I go. We're sending 7 teams from our church this year, as well as teams to at least 3 other countries. And I still struggle to learn the language. I don't know if you've been on foreign mission trips, but it's so tough to look into the eyes of someone and not be able to share with them what you want to share with them so much. So I've tried to learn the language, and I want to tell you, I've had some interesting situations in learning the Russian language. A couple of years ago, I got a little bit egotistic about it. I felt like I knew enough to actually speak the language without an interpreter. So I asked my interpreter to let me say at least the first part of my message without the interpreter there. So my good friend Victor Krutko, interpreter there, vice president of the Belarusian Baptist, he sat down to let me speak. And as I'm introducing myself, I wanted to tell the people about my brother, who in Greenville, South Carolina, is a pediatric intensive care specialist. And I wanted to tell them that I was going to bring him to work with their children, the Chernobyl children there that had been so damaged by the radiation. And I was trying to speak and think about the words, and I was trying to think, now, how do I say children's doctor in Russian? I knew how to say children's. I thought I knew how to say doctor. Unfortunately, I did not. What I said was almost right. It almost sounded right, at least to me, but it was a long way from right. You see, I used a word that I thought meant doctor, but it actually meant molester. And so what I said to the people was something like this: my brother is a child molester, and he'll be coming to work with your children next year. My interpreter almost had a heart attack, jumping up on the platform. Nyet, nyet, nyet. I knew what that meant. I'm now banned from the country. They will let me return. You know, I figured out, though, it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference if people don't understand what I say. But I want to tell you the fact that 1.8 billion people in this world do not understand what God says is an eternal tragedy. If no one ever knows my name, there won't be any great loss. But if 1.8 billion people do not know the name of Jesus, it is an eternal loss. And God has convicted me of a very hard fact, at least for my life, and I'm suspicious for all of our lives, that we will either follow Jesus to the world or we will not really follow Jesus at all. I have been where you are. I know your dreams. I shared your dreams. And I have to tell you, most of my dreams in ministry have come true. When I sat in a seminary classroom, I dreamed of what it would be like to pastor a great church. I dreamed of what it would be like to see God move in a great revival. And my dreams have come true. I pastor an incredible church. I've seen God move in revival. But I want to tell you what God has impressed on my heart in the last few years is this. Just pastoring a large church, reaching a lot of people in my church field, in our community, only means that I'm having some impact on 25% of what Jesus told me to do. He told me I'm to be his witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And as far as I know, he didn't divide that up among those who are missionaries and those who aren't. I don't want to spend my whole life only having some impact on 25% of what Jesus has called me to do. And I don't want you to do it either. And so I've come under the conviction that I only have, as a pastor, two options. I will either go to the field as a full-time international missionary, and I'm open at any point for God to tell me that's what he wants me to do. The only other option I have is to lead a church, to pastor a church that will truly be a Great Commission church, that will not just send our money, but that will go, give, pray, and be a part of reaching the world for Jesus. And so it has changed the way we do church. We're adopting 14 unreached people groups in a very dangerous Southeastern Asian country where we've commissioned International Mission Board missionaries, and they're now there, and our churches adopted them, commissioned them this past December. They're there undercover. I'll be there in August myself, working with underground pastors. It has changed our priorities. It has changed our money. We're giving more than I ever dreamed a church could give to missions. You know what God does when a church does that? We hardly know what to do with all that God is giving us for our local mission field. I believe God will bless your church as you choose to be his blessing to the world. You know, even revival is self-centered unless it sends us to the world. You know that? That didn't dawn on me for a while. But if all we seek is revival, what we're saying is, God, I am the most important thing. Revive me. But I believe genuine, biblical, New Testament revival, as Dr. Patterson has already said, it changes lives. It will change your life, and then it will give you a passion for the world. It will change a church, and it will send that church to the world. I want to challenge you, when you leave this place, to lead Great Commission churches, or to realize you will be disobedient to the Lord if you don't. I believe God is calling out from this place Great Commission leaders who will lead Great Commission churches and Great Commission leaders who will literally go to the end of the earth. You may be the last generation that can change the fact that 1.8 billion have not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Will you do it? What does it mean to follow Jesus to the world? Well, I believe, first of all, following Jesus to the world means you see what Jesus sees. Look at verse 36 of this passage. When Jesus saw the multitude. Now, there's four Greek words that can be translated multitude in the New Testament. One means a people group, in essence. Another means a nation. Another means an organized assembly. But this word means a mob. It says Jesus looked at this aimless mob. I wonder how Jesus must look at our world. I mean, look at what's happening in our world. You know, we're worried about what's happening right now in Kosovo, but that's only one of many places where war and hatred and racism is destroying whole cultures. Jesus must look at our world today and see the same kind of aimless mob that he saw when he looked at the multitude in his day. But you know, Jesus, always in the midst of a mob, always could see the one person with a need. He could feel the touch of a woman touching the hem of his garment as he walked through the aimless mob. And I want to challenge you to see what Jesus sees. See the multitudes, but don't get lost in the multitudes.
You know, it's easy for us just to hear about the 1.8 billion. Don't just get lost in the multitudes. Realize there is one person somewhere who needs you to touch their lives. Maybe on the other side of the world, who needs your church to touch their lives. On the other side of the world, one person who Jesus loves, who he sees in the midst of an aimless mob. The first time that I went to the former Soviet Union, I could never describe to you what it was, what it meant to my life. Went to Minsk, Belarus, a city of nearly 2 million people. At that time, they only had just two or three evangelical churches ministering to all those people. We've since helped them to start many, many churches there in Minsk and beyond. We went to the marketplace in Minsk. I don't know how to describe it. It's kind of like a Belarusian Walmart, except bigger. It's outside and part of it's inside, but you can look to the horizon. Literally, as far as you could see are people going from booth to booth. We didn't know any better. We didn't know what to do. We just brought a portable microphone and set it up and a loudspeaker, and I said, I'm an American pastor. I want to tell you about Jesus. People left the bread lines. They left everywhere. They came, and they formed a crowd by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds they came. I shared the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I said, how many of you would like to receive him and trust him as your Savior and Lord? Every hand that I could see went up. I thought, these people don't understand. I said, you know, people in your country have given their lives to be Christians, to follow Jesus. What I mean is, if communism returns and you must lose your life, are you willing to trust Jesus? Every hand I could see went up. I prayed, and hundreds of people in that marketplace gave their hearts to Jesus, and that's when we made our first big mistake. We had brought boxes of Russian Bibles, and I had them sitting out there, and I said over the microphone, I said, we would like to give you, those of you that have accepted Jesus, a copy of the Word of God in Russian. That was the last word I spoke. I don't know if any of you were raised in a rock and roll culture. If you've ever been in a rock concert mob, that's what happened. My wife was standing beside me, and suddenly people began literally jumping over each other, ripping those boxes open. My wife was swept away in the mob. She went, honey, and that's the last I saw of her. I mean, she was gone literally across the other side of the mob. People were ripping and tearing, getting half a Bible, a third of a Bible. We couldn't do anything. I had one Bible that I had held up to show them, and I stuck it in my jacket for safekeeping. I was afraid somebody would kill me. And I'm looking at this mob, and my eyes went to one person. It was a woman that must have been 70, 80 years old, and she was standing on the outskirts of this mob of people. And it was obvious she could hardly walk. She was so old and crippled. There's no way she could get in the battle for a Bible. But I knew a few words in Russian at that time. I knew the word "pashalsta" meant please. And I saw this woman standing on the outskirts of this multitude, and she was throwing her arms in the air and saying, "Pashalsta! Pashalsta! Please, please, please!" And finally, as the crowd began to disperse, there was nothing but little pieces of paper on the ground. She buried her face in her hands and began to weep. I waited to make sure nobody was watching, and I walked over to her with an interpreter, and I asked her her story. She told me that the last time she had seen a Bible was as a child, when Stalin had her father killed and took away the family Bible. She was raised in a Christian home and had not seen the Word of God in decades. Not once had she laid her eyes on it. I took out the one Bible that I had left, and I placed it in her hands. She began to tremble all over as she opened it up like a precious treasure. She fell upon me, kissing me all over, weeping, "Spasibo, thank you, Slava Bogu, praise the Lord." As I saw her stumbling away, carrying the Word of God like a precious treasure, she was shouting, "Slava Bogu, praise the Lord, Slava Bogu." She had the Word of God in her hands. See what Jesus sees. He sees the one in the multitude somewhere today around the world waiting for you and your church to go to them so they too can have the Word of God. You want to follow Jesus to the world, you got to see what Jesus sees. And then, folks, you got to feel what Jesus feels. Verse 36 of this passage, Jesus says Jesus was moved with compassion. You know, the word literally, you've probably heard this. You've probably heard somebody preach this. The word literally means Jesus was made sick to the stomach. I mean, he was moved in his intestines is what the word says. It made him sick. Why? Because he looked at these people. Literally, it says they were torn and thrown down. They were wandering around with no guide, sheep without a shepherd, continually attacked by the great predator himself. And I want to tell you, we don't feel that in this country. We don't feel the utter sense of hopelessness of those without Jesus. Somehow or the other, it's got old to us. It just doesn't dawn on us anymore that people really are lost and going to hell. It doesn't affect us anymore. I saw it on that first trip to Belarus when I saw the desperation there of people. And then I came back here and I saw this nonchalant attitude toward lostness and toward what it means to be saved. I want to show you something today. Have we got it ready? It's on? Great. We were questioning earlier whether it would work. I've never done this before. I've never shown a video in a chapel message. But I saw a video a few weeks ago, and I just can't tell you. I just can't even describe to you what it did in my heart. I don't know that there's anything like it. It's nothing special as far as the production. It's just kind of a home video. The narrator is a missionary that, it's obvious he's not a great speaker. But I've never seen a video before that shows the faces of people the first time they hear the name of Jesus. This is a man and his wife who were called to go to the Mok people in Papua New Guinea, a remote tribe in the interior of that country, people who had never heard the name of Jesus. And as you watch this video, you're going to see what you've maybe never seen before. You're going to see what it really means to people to hear the name of Jesus, what really happens in the life of a whole tribe when they first understand what it means to be saved. I want you to watch it with me just for a moment.
For 2 months, we taught key Old Testament stories chronologically before we finally introduced Jesus Christ as the Savior, born as a babe in this world. As we studied the life of Christ, they fell in love with him and Jesus became the Mok hero. They loved him and they idolized him.
Never during the weeks Mark taught did a villager miss a lesson, though he taught for 3 months, Monday through Friday, two times a day. Villagers that were sick were brought on makeshift stretchers. And when an expectant mother was near delivery, they arranged for her to be close enough to the meeting to hear the story. The baby arrived in the middle of one of the sessions, but the teaching still went on. At times, the Mok were so intense, they stopped eating and would not even sleep. They spent every waking moment discussing the message and re-listening over and over again to the lessons recorded daily on cassette tapes. This wonderful Jesus was perfect, and he could do anything. He was God. The day finally came to explain the betrayal by Judas and the trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate.
Betrayal was upsetting to the Mok, but they still had faith that somehow Jesus would escape. That was the last story we told them before the gospel presentation. At the end of it, we said, "Tomorrow we will finish our talk." The next morning, the people were all gathered before sunrise. I told the story of Jesus appearing before Pilate. The people were very sober. When during our skit they saw Jesus being spit upon, beaten, and finally put to death, they were simply appalled. They were distraught. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. Because the death and shedding of blood is so significant to the gospel story, we had rigged a balloon filled with colored water to be pierced by our designated Roman soldier. It was when they saw the blood that the story began to take on significance. Our explanation and portrayal of Jesus Christ's resurrection was simple, but to them, very powerful. The Savior was alive. Then I went back into the Old Testament stories and, beginning with Abel, explained how Jesus was our acceptable sacrifice, just like Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. When I finally reached the story of Abraham and Isaac, I said to them, "Listen, just as a real lamb was substituted for Isaac, so Christ's death and blood has been shed as a substitution for you." At that point, the lights really went on. I could see and hear them responding all over the crowd. I believe! I believe! I believe! I stood in their midst and asked them what they thought. From all over, responses came like this.
I know I was born in sin. I believe Jesus paid for my sin, that he died in my place. He is my sin bearer.
I lived in fear, trying to please the spirits, for I knew no other way to be free from sin. But God in his grace has sent you to us. I've heard it and believe the death and blood of Christ is payment for my sin. I believe it, and God has forgiven me.
Village leader stating that he too believes Christ has paid for his sins. Itau, which means it's true or it's good, it's very true. Village grandma rejoicing that he believes, so does she. Different ones giving testimony as to their belief in Christ as their sin bearer. Mark saying that if they really are believing, then God's word says that their sin is forgiven. Itau, it's good, it's true. Spontaneous rejoicing breaks out. This went on for 2.5 hours.
When's the last time you felt the anguish of the cross like those people did when they first saw it? When's the last time you felt the utter joy of being saved like that? Well, people all over the world are waiting for us to feel what Jesus feels, to be sick to the stomach at the lostness of it, and to go to the world and be Great Commission Christians. If we want to follow Jesus to the world, we got to see what Jesus sees and feel what he feels. And then we got to pray what he prays. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his field. Jesus was speaking to the disciples, ones who had already committed their lives to follow him. And that means you can't pray this. This is not a prayer for you to pray unless you're willing to be his disciple, to give your life, to follow him to the world, to be his laborers in the fields of the multitudes, praying for and ready to lead a mighty army of Great Commission believers to take the gospel to the world. Are you ready to be those people? 2 years ago, as we went to Belarus, been several times by then, but something happened that was life-changing for us. We met a general in the Belarusian army through an unusual series of events. He was not a believer, but as we began to talk, he became very concerned about the morals of his troops. And he asked me if I would come and speak to a Belarusian military base. It really wasn't even legal. He told me I could not use the name of Jesus. I could only talk about morality. I thought, how can I do that? But I sensed it was an opportunity from God, and I agreed. Victor, my interpreter, and I, we drove to pick up the general to go to the military base for the service. When we picked him up and he got in the car, I knew something was wrong. He was angry, and he was speaking fast in Russian, and I could pick out a few words, and I was a little bit concerned that I kept hearing the letters KGB. And KGB is very active in Belarus, really runs the country in many ways. But I noticed that Victor, my interpreter, was smiling. He turned around to me and he said, "Brother John, you won't believe this." He said, "The KGB has been listening to you preach this week. He said the general hates the KGB. The KGB says they're going to be there today to hear you speak at the military base. The general says, preach whatever you want today. I wasn't sure whether that was good news or bad news. I walked into that military base. Soldiers by the hundreds marched in. The general stood up and told them that they were not under his orders. They were to listen. They could do what they wanted to with a message. KGB lined the back of that auditorium as I preached. When I preached the gospel, hundreds of soldiers said, yes, I want Jesus as my Savior. And right there in front of his troops, the general raised his hand and said, yes, I choose to follow Jesus. We wondered what would happen to him and what would if it was real, how he would follow up. The next year, we returned. This past year in September 1998, we went back. We couldn't believe what we saw. We went back and found that one of the churches we had planted was now coming into the military base every week for chapel. The general took us into the barracks where the soldiers were, where the soldiers lived, and beside every bed was the Word of God in Russian that we had left and he had furnished to every soldier. I sat with the general talking in his office and I said, sir, I'm so proud of what you're doing, but I said, I have to admit I'm worried about you. What you're doing is illegal. And he's very Russian. He spit. He went, phew. And he said, I spit on all these restrictions. I serve Jesus now. He said, I want you to do one more thing for me. I want you to come with me to a place no American has been. I want you to come to our military prison in solitary confinement. He said, there's a soldier there I count as a son. But he's tried to commit suicide. He poisoned himself. 10 days in intensive care. I can't let him out because he'll kill himself. I walked into a pit of human misery. I mean a pit of human misery. At the end of this dark hallway, there were 4 cells with bars about that wide. There was no light in the cell, no bed to sleep on. It was not even wide enough, long enough to completely lie down. There was one hole in the floor to go to the bathroom. There was nothing else in the cell at all. And 4 faces were peering out of each of those cells. The general opened the door and let a prisoner named Sasha out. He didn't want to talk to me in front of the general and in front of the other guards, and so the general allowed me to go within his cell with him. I stood there with him in this absolute pit and listened to his horrible story. And before that time was done, this dirty, smelly, suicidal soldier of an atheistic regime became my brother in Jesus Christ. 2 days later, the general said, come back. I've let Sasha out. I want you to see him. I met with him. He had a smile from ear to ear. He said, the general doesn't have to worry about me. I don't want to kill myself. I've got a reason to live. We went home, and after we had been home for a week, we got the message. The KGB had come in, shut down the camp, and taken the general to prison. For the last 6 months, I've asked everyone that I've spoken to pray for him. And it was only a few weeks ago that I got a cryptic phone call from my friend in Belarus, and they don't talk much over the phone because of the dictatorship that is now in authority. He said, I can't say much, but I want you to know this. A very unusual and miraculous thing has happened. He said, your friend is free, restored to his position, and has a message for you. He says, when you come back, nothing will change. We will tell the good news to everyone. And we will go back again and again to Belarus and Russia and England and Brazil and Vietnam and everywhere else that God calls us. And I challenge you, who will go? Will you go too? Who will go to the ends of the earth, to the 1.8 billion who have never heard? You see, as I left that solitary prison that day and walked away from my new brother in Christ named Sasha, there were 3 other prisoners behind 3 other little sets of bars. And I asked the general, let me speak to them too. And he said, we can't. I must meet with the president of the nation right now, and we must go. As I walked out that door, down that hall, out that door, I heard the same word that I had heard on the first trip that I made to the former Soviet Union. And I heard it being called out to me from 3 human pits of misery. Pashalsta, please, Pashalsta, please. And I could not answer their call. But I want to tell you, there are solitary spiritual prisons all over this world waiting for somebody to come. And God has put the key to the prison door in your hands. Take it where the prisons are. Follow the Lord to the world. See what he sees. Feel what he feels. Pray what he prays. And in the name of Jesus, it is this generation that can set the prisoners free. And in Jesus' name, we ask that you might give us the grace and the strength and the boldness to do it.